Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the first book of the Kings, the third chapter, beginning at verse 4. Let us rise for the text. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you've kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you've chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who's able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days." This is the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Make us holy through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, when we read historical accounts like this, we have to ask, and of course, obviously, I ask it when I'm putting a sermon together, what makes this significant? What is here that we're supposed to take with us? And the answer comes first in the way that God acts in history, in order to preserve and to carry forth his promises. So, in other words, what is God doing at the time? But the other thing is that we, secondly, have to look at this in the whole context of God's merciful and gracious work toward us. And we see what is revealed about Christ here. And so the effect of these events down through time. And last, and I'd say also in a way least, it's significant because of the guidance it gives us to our own lives as believers. Here we see the importance in Solomon's life and in our life of forming our hearts according to the Lord. That's what Solomon did. But if we're going to understand that, really, we have to realize that before Solomon did it for God, it's what God did for David and for Solomon. God called him to faith. And God touched his heart so that he first and foremost wanted to form his heart after the Lord. Ezekiel put it this way, talking about the conversion of the Jews of the exile. "I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them." You see, it's a fruit of faith that we conform our hearts to the Lord instead of to ourselves. That is, to the desires of our own sinful hearts, or the desires of the unbelieving world. What Solomon does is what believers do. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, behold, the new has come. Having been given a new heart, and our heart of flesh as opposed to that old stony heart, we desire to conform to the one who's given us life. So also Solomon. And it's because of this that we obediently and willingly, desirously pray, hallowed be thy name. How is God's name hallowed? Well, it's hallowed when we teach and live according to God's word, when our hearts and our lives conform to him. In the whole first part of our text, Solomon rehearses the grace of God toward him and toward his father David. See, what Solomon is doing there is, in fact, teaching the truth about God, that God's name would be hallowed. He's teaching the truth about God, that God is merciful and gracious. So he says, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, often translated grace, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. Think about what that means. It isn't just that God gave David a son to sit on the throne, but that God continued to preserve the lineage of the Messiah. What happened there is way bigger than just Solomon saying, oh, looky now, I'm king. Because what God was accomplishing there was part of this whole cosmic plan of God himself to enter this world as a descendant of David and Solomon to be your Savior. So Solomon asked and desired not riches and power, but wisdom. And we will too. We realize that the most important thing is to know our Savior and follow him. Not to seek first what's going to make us happy, but what's right and true and good and according to God's will. And then trust him to bless those decisions. You know, how many times do people say, oh, but Pastor, I don't want to do that. I want to do what makes me happy. Well, if you're really going to be happy, try doing what's right and true and good, and trust God to bless that. So that was Solomon's prayer, wisdom. And God granted it. In our text, we read, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who's able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you've asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. And there you see it. The first important thing, God keeping his promises to David. Remember, I started out the service today reading a bunch of things having to do with wisdom. What's the most important thing here is that David achieved wisdom. The most important thing is that God granted this blessing of grace to Solomon, not just wisdom, but the most important thing, again, that he preserved the line of the Messiah. Here we see God keeping his promises to David. And those promises were added to the promises that had been given to Abraham and to Noah and all the way back to Adam and Eve. And there would be more promises given through the prophets yet to come. And finally, those promises would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, Solomon's heart being conformed to the Lord was important because it made him God's better instrument to show forth God's unmerited love to the world. And that's the other thing. Not only was he the ancestor of the Messiah, but he was also important in God's reaching out to the whole world. Somebody asked in the Bible class today, why are they still fighting over Jerusalem? Well, it's not an accident that God put Solomon here, because it affected so many people. One example that's mentioned in Scripture and history as well is the Queen of Sheba from way south of Ethiopia came from that far away, and there were others as well, to hear what Solomon had to say. And she's held forth as just one example of those touched by the wisdom of Solomon, which as we read from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, we realize means that she was touched by the gospel. So, first thing we learn from this text is God's faithfulness. And God, who preserved his promises, also fulfilled those promises. The significance of this in the light of what is to come is also important, because those promises were fulfilled in the one who is, in fact, wiser than Solomon, the one who is, in fact, wisdom itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, already, Paul lays out his description of Jesus. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And a little later in the chapter. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And this perfect wisdom and righteousness of Jesus is the wisdom and righteousness that is yours by faith. If all I were to say upon the basis of this text is, okay, everybody, here's what I want. I want you to be wise like Solomon. That'll make you pleasing to God. Be wise like Solomon. Well, what if you're not? And of course you won't be. So to give that command is only to result in your condemnation. Not even Solomon was righteous in his wisdom. He wasn't pleasing to God because of his wisdom. The only righteousness that counted with God was the righteousness that he had by faith. And that's important to understand, because later Solomon lost his faith. He fell in with the women that he had married, his wives, and he began to follow their counterfeit gods, their idols, and so he left the Lord. Reading in Ecclesiastes, we hope, and we have, I think, a good reason to hope, that he returned once again to the faith. But he came under God's condemnation, wise as he was. So as I said, telling you, be wise like Solomon in and of itself, that's all it is, that's a fool's counsel. The real wisdom and righteousness that counts with God doesn't start with us, but it starts with Christ and is given to us. It's always been that way. In Genesis, Moses says Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But it didn't apply only to Abraham. It applied also to Solomon and to David and to all believers in all time. And it also applies to us. As Paul says in Romans 4, the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Christ's righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So as we look at Solomon here and see, why did God graciously deal with this person? Because he earned his wisdom? Or because he was so wise and therefore earned God's pleasure? The answer is no. It's because he already had the righteousness of Christ by faith. So our hope of salvation also rests upon the perfect in wisdom and righteousness of Christ, which becomes ours. As Philippians says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So, that's what you have. You have the righteousness of Christ, and it's yours by faith. So then why is it so important that we conform our hearts to the Lord? Well, for the same reason it was important for Solomon. Think about how much good God accomplished through this wise man, at least while he was faithful. While we don't save ourselves through this kind of wisdom and righteousness, that we live out in ourselves, we are nevertheless the instruments for God's good in the world. Therefore, we really should covet the wisdom that comes from God. Solomon preserved the kingdom and the dynasty and preserved the promised ancestral line of the Christ, the Messiah to come. He fulfilled God's stated promise and intent that people from far, far away would come and learn of him and his promises. They were all placed there for a purpose that's being carried out even today in the tumult of our world. Like we sang in that hymn just a few minutes ago. Don't you like the Irish tunes that I choose? You like the first one, and when we get the second one down, you'll like it too. But the reason I chose it, of course, is because it talks about God's providence, how it is that even though things may look really fouled up, yet God moves in a mysterious way to accomplish his work and will. So he did also with Solomon. And so he did also through Jesus. Jesus, true God, but also obedient man, conformed his heart to the Lord so that he could be our righteousness and he could accomplish our redemption. And so we conform our hearts to the Lord, I'd say for our own good, first of all, but also for the good of the world. Remember again, I'll go back to that command that Jesus gave us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." What would it be like if God's name were truly hallowed throughout our land? If everywhere you went in our country, people taught and lived faithfully according to God's word, would it be a different world? We know it would. As Luther said, God's name is indeed holy in itself, but we pray that it may be holy among us by what we teach and do, as when our hearts are in wisdom conformed to him. The first thing that conforming our hearts to God and his wisdom would do is affect our priorities. And as somebody said, once that's done, everything else falls into place. What do you put first in your life? What do you put first in your life? Now, we probably have no difficulty coming up with the right answer of what it should be, right? I put Jesus first. I put the love of God and His grace and mercy and His word first in my life. But what do we do? The immediate, whatever feels urgent, so often reveals where our priorities really lie. The immediate, what appears to be urgent, so often displaces what's important. That's true in everyday matters of life. I don't know about you. Sit down at the computer to do the bills, end up looking at Facebook. You're with your family, and you end up, anyone ever had this happen at your family gatherings? Everybody's on their smartphone. We think about reading the Bible, but we watch TV instead. It's time for prayer, but we message somebody or answer email. Just in terms of time wasted, of daydreaming, or failing to concentrate on the things that are good and true and lovely, we show ourselves to be foolish and not wise. How often do we brood over what we want, what makes us happy, our dissatisfactions, instead upon what would God have us do? Yeah, I think that shows I've got lots of room to grow in wisdom. And probably we all do. There are important issues facing us in our country these days. But what our country needs isn't a better presidential candidate. We could use some. But what our world needs isn't just a better ideology. What our world needs is repentance and faith. Those are the important things. We need to admit that our righteousness, our ideas, our morality even, isn't good enough. We need Christ. We need to know and believe and to live according to the truth that salvation doesn't come in this world. We're not going to have a heaven on earth. But your salvation is that Christ has saved you from this world. As Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. There in the Word of God we have true wisdom. So Solomon prayed for wisdom, and so do we. Well, the first thing that we see is that God was gracious to Solomon. We see God was faithful. We see that through Solomon, eventually God provided the righteousness that Solomon himself needed through Christ. So Solomon prayed for wisdom, and so do we. First, that by grace God gives us the righteousness of Christ, and then that we live according to it, and so conform our hearts to it, that we are His instruments of blessing in a world that really needs it. I'll conclude with the words of John the Apostle, who talks about what it means to have a heart conformed to Christ in faith. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's from John chapter 5. True wisdom. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.